Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
How are you, church? Good to be here. Good to see you all. Yes, the weather has turned a little. It's a little cool. Had the fire on. I live up the top of the mountains, for those of you who don't know. So my fire is definitely getting a good workout. I was looking at my supply of firewood going, okay, might need to be getting a bit more. This is a taste of what's to come. It was 1 degree. Which morning? Friday morning at my place. So, anyway, that's not what we're here to talk about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for your word that is truth and is powerful. And as we look at your word this morning, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will reveal to each and every one of us this morning what it is you want to say to us. I pray that you help me to communicate your word with clarity and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I just want to really quickly revisit Easter. It was only a couple of weeks ago, but it really feels like a while ago. But I want to think about Easter and basically what happened next. Well, we've been spending a couple of weeks talking about Holy Spirit, but I just want to go back and I'm reading from Acts, and the scripture is up on the screen for you. And it says, after his suffering. So we're talking about Jesus and after he was crucified. Okay, after he died, after he rose again, it says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So Jesus had obviously spoken to his disciples about this gift that was coming, right? And he's told them, don't leave until you receive this gift, right? He said, don't go anywhere yet. I've got something more for you. You're going to need this. And then I was thinking about it going, well, they had just spent 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with Jesus, right? With God in the flesh, personally, physically, and practically, right? What could they possibly need more than that? He'd taught them. He had imparted knowledge to them. He taught them how to pray. He showed them his miracles. Like, he was with them this whole... What more could they possibly... Like, if you spent 3 years one-on-one with Jesus teaching you everything, do you think you'd pretty well have it under your belt? But he said, wait, you're going to need this. I have more for you. Previously, Jesus had said to them, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. What could possibly be good about Jesus going away? I mean, we know now because we've read it, right? But they're probably thinking, what do you mean it's good that you're going away, right? What could be better than God in the flesh with them? And he goes on to say, because unless I go away, the advocate, capital A, it's someone's name, right? The advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we're going to have a quick look at a case study of one of the disciples. And so I'm choosing Peter because I think Peter gives me such hope. Peter failed on so many levels and yet God still used him powerfully. So think about Peter for a minute. He had, as I said about the others and all of them, just spent 3 years with Jesus. Peter had a heaven-sent revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. He had seen the miracles firsthand. He'd probably even participated in many of them. Well, he certainly would have been helping gather all the leftovers when Jesus fed the multitudes. So he'd spent time with Jesus. He had this revelation of his identity as the Messiah. He'd witnessed all the miracles. And he had so much faith that when Jesus called him, he walked on water. Yet even Peter, when the going got tough, denied even knowing Jesus. Here's what I notice about Peter. He was full of good intentions, but his human nature let him down. Well, I don't know if you can identify with that, but I certainly can. Yes, he walked on water for a short time, but when he took his eyes off Jesus and started focusing on the storm around him, started focusing on his circumstances instead of focusing on Jesus, he began to sink. He had previously declared to Jesus, "I'll lay down my life for you." But when Jesus was arrested and Peter was all alone and under pressure, as I said, he denied even knowing him. But then, a really relatively short time later, like a matter of days, suddenly Peter now has such boldness that he no longer cared about other people's opinions of him. He proclaimed Jesus as God to anyone and everyone that he could, even at the peril of his own safety, right? Without flinching, without giving in, without backing down, no matter what pressure he was under. So what changed him? That's the question I ask. What changed him? How had his doubt and fear and his concern for other people's opinions of him, his concern about the circumstances around him, how had all of that suddenly left him? Especially considering that Jesus was no longer with him. What was different now? It seems that something happened to those early believers. Could it possibly be that something was even more powerful than living with Jesus in the flesh? In John, we read this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Okay, so they're still fearful. The disciples are hiding behind closed, locked doors. They're scared. They're fearful of the Jewish leaders, right? Jesus came and stood among them. I'm going to pause again because do you often miss these little details? Big details, right? They're hiding behind locked doors, and locked doors are nothing for Jesus because now suddenly he's standing there in the middle of them, right? We sometimes skip over these things. That's amazing. Imagine how the disciples are feeling. Anyway, Jesus said, "Peace be with you," because he probably needed to because they probably freaked out, right? After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side and to prove that it was him, right? This is really me, right? The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's important. In another account, we read this in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I asked the question, what was different? What changed Peter? Holy Spirit is what was different. Holy Spirit gave Peter the confidence and the courage and the boldness to speak of Jesus and not doubt and not hide and not be fearful of what others would think of him. I want you to hold that thought for a minute. I'm rewinding about 1,000 years before that, right? And the great psalmist wrote what is now probably the best known of all psalms. And you can probably, most of you, even recite it because you've heard it somewhere, right? And it opens with, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." I remember when I was, okay, I always pause. When I was a child, I had this psalm in a lovely frame on my bedside. Right, I think my sister had the Lord's Prayer and I had the 23rd Psalm, and it really perplexed me because it was in the King James Version and it was, or the New King James, one of those, and it said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I remember saying to my mum one day, must have been puzzling me for ages, and I finally said, well, if Jesus is so good, because I knew he was because I'd learned it at Sunday school, if Jesus is so good, because I knew that, you know, when it says the Lord is my shepherd, they were talking about Jesus, then why wouldn't I want him? You know, that's actually, when I think of it now, a bit of a profound thought for a child. You know, Mum explained, I will not be in want. But this version says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, right? I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Isn't that beautiful? You can just imagine it. You can close your eyes and you've got the green pastures and the quiet waters and your soul's refreshed. And the very next verse he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. And I've gone, hang on a minute. What happened to the green pastures and the still waters? What are we talking about fearing evil in dark valleys? But that's life, isn't it? Sure, there are times that are great, but there are times that are really challenging too. There are times when our soul feels refreshed and there are times where we're really fearing and we're fearful. But he goes on to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The psalmist knew that in the good times and the bad, in the soul refreshing times and the really dark valleys, his God is with him. And then he says this really strange thing. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I don't know about you. I've got something to help me here for a minute. I had to hide it before you all came in. The guys up the back helped me find a really good hiding spot. Here we go. This is my attempt, or my son's attempt at a shepherd's staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think about that being particularly comforting, like a favourite soft plush toy or a nice soft comfy blanket. No, here. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Have you ever thought about that? Why is a rod and a staff, what is comforting about this great big stick? Now, to understand that, you need to understand what the shepherds did. Have we got our shepherd up there? Isn't he beautiful? See? Their sticks are very similar, actually, aren't they? Anyway, I'm going to put it down because I'm not a shepherd and I'm fearful I may do some damage, and I think Jordan's probably a bit nervous too. Actually, all the musos are nervous. I'm up here with my big stick and their expensive instruments. Anyway, you've got to think about how a rod and a staff were used. The shepherd would use it. He'd be walking along behind his sheep and he would guide them. He'd reach out, no, not that way, not that way, this way, right? He'd guide and direct them with his really big long stick. And many of them, if we've got the next image, got pictures, see, some of them got this hook like little Bo Peep style, right? The reason they had that was when the sheep got into trouble, it might get caught in thickets, it might fall down, you know, off the edge of something or whatever, they would reach in with this long staff and they'd pull it to safety. So the shepherd used the rod and the staff to guide and direct and correct and rescue. Now, there's something really comforting about knowing that you've got someone greater than yourself guiding and directing you and correcting you when you need it and rescuing you when you need it, right? It's great to have someone guiding you when it's dark, because he's in a dark valley, right? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, you're with me and you're guiding and directing me when you don't know which way to go. And I was thinking about a trip we had. We went on this Mediterranean cruise, right? And the idea of the cruise was wonderful, but you sailed overnight and you landed in a different port each morning. And so you had a whole day or most of the day to see everything that city had to offer. So you can imagine, we're in Rome. You've got one day to see everything Rome has to offer. And we didn't actually, slight tangent, we were in the Vatican on Good Friday. and people say, oh, how wonderful. No, it wasn't. Everyone in the whole world was at the Vatican on Good Friday, I can tell you. And it was like, yeah, move along, move along, move along. No photos, no photos, no stopping, no stopping. I think, oh, I think I would have liked to see that. It was probably really nice. But anyway, we just straight through. And we had this tour guide and she had this really long stick. We got our tour guide up there. See, that's totally unrealistic. Where are the other 50,000 people? Anyway, and so our tour guide had this really long telescopic thing with a red ball on top. And so you knew you had to watch the red ball because that's where you need to go. And I tell you, well, I'm just going, oh, where's the red ball? Where's the red ball? Right? Oh, Trevi Fountain, great. Red ball, red. Like, you know, I don't think I saw any very much of Rome at all. I was so focused on not getting lost. Where's my guide? Because she's seen it 1,000 times. She's just, anyway, might have to go back sometimes. I'm sure there were some lovely things I walked past. So I was not taking my eyes off that tour guide because she was my only hope for not getting hopelessly lost. Like the sheep being guided by their shepherd, I needed guiding and directing, but hopefully not rescuing. That was the goal, right? Hopefully she won't need to rescue me. So what's that got to do with us and Holy Spirit? There are many, many, many different voices and many influential people trying to get you to follow their way of thinking. And some of them can be very convincing. But just like I had to keep my eye, because I knew there were all sorts of things, umbrellas and teddy bears and all sorts of things, you know, but I knew the guide with the red ball on the stick, that was who I needed to follow. And just like that, we need to know what we need to be following. And God has given us his written word, and then he has sent Holy Spirit to reveal it to us and to guide us and to direct us. John 16 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. If you ever, you think, well, how do I know what's truth? Because there's so much going on, especially with AI. Oh my goodness, now they can make anything seem real. And so if we don't have a firm foundation, if we don't know what, where's the compass, where's north, where's the red ball on the stick, right? Holy Spirit, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I have another example of a tour guide. This time I was visiting some missions projects in Thailand, and it was wet season, right? And so we had a tour guide, but I've got to be really upfront. They weren't a professional tour guide. They were just a local with a truck that we all piled in the back, and they took us around and showed us things, right? And he said, oh, wet season, the waterfall will be fantastic. I'll take you to see the waterfall. So we parked in the car park, and then we had to get up this really, really narrow, rocky, steep, tricky path to get up to the top of the waterfall. And when I say it was narrow, like I barely fit it, but anyway. Anyway, we get up there and the waterfall is thundering. You can hear it. And the air is thick with watery mist, and it's like, this thing is real. I'm not going anywhere near it. They're not real good on safety over there. They don't have barricades and things. So I thought, yes, I can hear the waterfall. Such a chicken, aren't I? Right? Well, the others went and had a look at it. And then it was time to go back to the car. And we saw this beautiful, wide, smooth, gentle sloping path going down to the car park. We thought, why did we come up the narrow, rocky, difficult path when there's this beautiful wide, talk about wide is the road that leads to destruction. One step onto that and we had our answer. And I think we've got our next image. There we go. It was like that, but on a hill, on a slope, right? And I was in white trousers and a pair of rubber thongs on my feet, right? all the correct attire for such an adventure. And honestly, our legs just went deeper and deeper and deeper. And then so did the other one. And you're there. And you know when you wiggle your foot and you wriggle your toes trying to find a bit of something solid, just something, just a stone or a root or a something, some solid foundation. There was none. Our tour guide knew a bit better. He was over on the edge by all the foliage, right? He knew. We're out in the middle. We all just, because we didn't know what we were doing. And he reached out and he grabbed me. And I tell you what, I clung onto him like my life depended on it, right? Because he was stronger He had big boots. He knew the terrain. I was not letting go because he was my best chance of getting to the end of that in one piece. See, in life, we need something we can put our trust in. We were just singing about that a moment ago. Something that is immovable and unchanging, a solid foundation, not something that's shifting and changing and got no foundation to it. When everything's shifting and changing around us, we need a firm foundation that we can rely on. And that's what I was desperately looking for. So I ended up clinging to my guide. The Bible tells us, and we were talking about that, singing about it just a little while ago, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. He is immovable. His word is truth. Like if ever you needed someone to hold on to and to guide you through life. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, don't go anywhere until you receive the gift from my Father. So the same as the ball and the stick was my lifeline in Rome, this fellow was my lifeline in this crazy, slippery path. In John, Jesus speaking, he says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I love it. How many times in just that sentence or two, he tells us that he will help you, he will be with you, he lives with you, and he will be in you. So my question for us today, or questions for us today, who are you clinging to? When times are tough, who do you have to lean on? When you feel like things are out of control, who is your strength? Whose lead are you following? Or are you just winging it and hoping it'll work out okay? Just winging it and hoping for the best, see what next thing comes along. See, we can choose to either navigate the slippery or chaotic, hectic life by ourselves, or we can cling to the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who has promised to be with us and in us. That's good news. And he promises to guide and direct. Actually, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our helper. That'd be enough, wouldn't it? But he's our teacher. Oh, that's great, a helper and a teacher. No, he says he's our helper, our teacher, our advocate, our counsellor, our comforter and our guide. And this is not just for our benefit, although it is for our benefit, but not only, but for his glory. See, Jesus could do amazing things through his disciples because they followed his instruction and his lead and then were filled with his Holy Spirit. The last thing Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven is this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, so because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he assures them with this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I love that he put that on the end, because he's not going to stop being available to us and being with us. For those of us who do choose to rely on him, he is with us always, and nothing's going to stop that until the very end.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.